Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We kick off the broadcast today with a Facebook question from Steve. And the reason I'm addressing this question on the air is that this is a question that is showing up not only in Christian homes, but also in Christian churches. Steve says that they are a Christian family and have been confronted with an article that claims that in 1 Corinthians 6:9, the famous passage by the Apostle Paul that condemns homosexuality, in reality, that passage is condemning the practice of men molesting boys, not consensual same-sex sexual behavior in general. And thus, modern English translations, according to this article, that are using the generic term homosexual are misleading and false. They're fabrications. And so Steve says, any help with this would be greatly appreciated. Well, the truth of the matter is that this article that Christians are being confronted with is itself a fabrication with respect to truth. The 1984 edition of the New International Version translates the noun arsenikoitai, which is found in 1 Corinthians 6:9, with the words homosexual offenders. So the way in which that verse properly reads is, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So you have a whole litany of behaviors that are antithetical to kingdom living, to being citizens of the kingdom of God. And by the way, the English Standard Version translates the same word as homosexuality. Not only that, but the New American Standard Bible uses the word homosexuals. Now, modern translations are indeed correct when they communicate Paul's denouncement of all forms of same-sex sexual behavior, not restricting the meaning to arsenikoitai, but the practice of older men having sex with younger boys, in other words, sexual molestation. The Greek word arsenikoitai was actually in reality coined by the Apostle Paul, and he does so by way of the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, which is found in Leviticus chapter 18, as well as Leviticus chapter 20. So in Leviticus 18, as well as 20, the Hebrew words zakar, meaning male, and mishkav, meaning bed or lying sexually, are rendered in the Septuagint by the words arson, meaning male, and koite, meaning a structure for lying down or figuratively engagement in sexual relations. You shall not lie with the male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Those are the words of the Old Testament. So if there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. So here's the bottom line, both context and semantics. Semantics, of course, being word meaning, make clear that it is same-sex sexual behavior in general that is being condemned in the passage in question, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. So this article that is finding its way into churches is distorting the truth with respect to the translations of the Bible. The translations of the Bible that I mentioned, the NIV, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, all of them are correctly designating the sin that is in question as homosexual offenders or homosexuality. Of course, this whole issue of same-sex sexuality, homosexuality, transsexuality, the LGBTQ community, it's oftentimes called a community, but often the parts of the community designated by the letters are not in harmony with one another. And that certainly is true with respect to transgender sex or transgender sexuality. In fact, there's a book that I'm reading by a homosexual who is a very, very good communicator who is pointing out all of the problems with the transgender revolution. So it's not only something that Christians are concerned with, but even people in the homosexual community themselves are concerned with what is happening in this transgender revolution. Not only that, but there are medical experts that are concerned. In the book that we have as a radio offer, it is titled God and the Transgender Debate, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. There's a doctor named Paul McHugh who says transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All of them, including Bruce Jenner, become feminized men or masculinized women, counterfeits or impersonators of the sex with which they identify. Now, this is not some trifling fundamentalist that is saying this. This is one of the most esteemed psychiatrists of our day. He serves as the University Distinguished Professor of Psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medical School and was the former psychiatrist-in-chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital. And again, he is making a very, very significant statement. And this is perhaps why. If you look at the article and the picture in Vanity Fair, it was the cover of Vanity Fair, that shows Bruce Jenner, who transitioned to the name Caitlyn Jenner, you will see a picture that does a tremendous amount to forward the transsexual agenda, but in reality, it is very duplicitous. For example, if you look closely at that picture, one of the things you're going to notice is that you don't see the hands of Bruce Jenner. Now, why is that? Because the hands of a man are very, very different than the hands of a woman. And to try to make the hands of a man look like the hands of a woman would require radical surgery that likely would negate the proper use of your hands to begin with. And this, of course, is the very thing that is happening with people. They are being portrayed as being another gender or another sex, but you can't decouple the two to begin with, and you can't ultimately take chromosomes and re-engineer them. They can't be scrubbed from the software of our bodies. You can put lipstick on. You can put false eyelashes on. You can augment the breasts. You can augment the hips. But you can't re-engineer, remove, or scrub from the software of our bodies the fact that we are created a certain sexual being, and that at the cellular level. Again, the information in God and the transgender debate not only highlights the significance of the problem, but also gives the solution, answers to tough questions that are being asked in our culture. When I get back from the break, we'll go right to your phone calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HAKE.
Many Christians don't know how to respond to the issue of transgenderism. Unfortunately, ignorance is not an option. The Bible is clear on issues of sexuality and gender, making fidelity to the foundations of our faith essential. Andrew T. Walker wrote the book, God and the Transgender Debate, to serve as a resource to equip Christians to understand gender identity from a biblical perspective. To receive a copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. We'll return with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell, Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine, the indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick, why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Thank you.
once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember that all of the resources that we talk about on the broadcast, you can find on the web at equip.org. Let's go to Reginald in Ohio, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Reginald.
Hi, Brother Hank, my brother. That's what I call it. Praise God. I think I'm calling in with one of the most difficult questions that you could answer.
Uh-oh.
Where did the determination of Jew and Gentile come unto us individually? Do you understand what I'm asking?
Yeah, I mean, look, the Bible, if you're looking at this through the lens of Scripture, what Paul says in Ephesians is that there's a wall between Jew and Gentile, but that wall has been broken down. That wall has been eradicated. So there is no distinction. And the reason for that is that Abraham, according to Paul in Galatians, only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. It's not seeds plural, it's seeds singular. He only had one seed. I shouldn't say seed singular. It's seed singular. So Abraham only has one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. But the double entendre, Reginald, is that what Paul does at the end of Galatians chapter 3 is to say that in Christ there is no Jew and Gentile. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. We are one in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not distinctions between male and female. Doesn't mean that there are not distinctive characteristics between a Gentile and a Jew. But we are not separated spiritually such that someone could say there's one plan for the Jews, there's another for the Gentiles. No, we're one people of God. We're one chosen people, one covenant community. It's depicted by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree, and we are as that one chosen covenant community, we are in Christ. And so there is no distinction that we can make. We are one in Christ.
Okay, so when we was created, so we were all one creed. Is that right? Am I word that right?
One creed?
I mean, well, there's only Jew and Gentile that was created.
Were created. I think what's important, Reginald, is to realize that when God created human beings, he created them in the Imago Dei. He created them as icons of God. And so there's only one kind of human being. Certainly, there are distinctions between human beings based on eye color and different characteristics. There are males and there are females and so forth. But we are all created in the image of God. And so the similarity there is a similarity that we find because we're created as icons of God and that we have become one as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, one in the sense that we can't make distinctions and say that there are plans for one that are different for plans for the other. No, all human beings were created in such a way that they could achieve what's called deification or divinization, that they could ascend up the ladder of ascent to become what God is, not by nature, but by grace. In other words, by grace, we can become what God is by nature. We never assume the essence of God, but we can experience the energies of God that actually transform us from one glory to another. So the plan for humanity as created in the image and likeness of God is the same for everyone, and everyone has the free will to accept or reject it.
Okay, amen. Hank, I say may God continue to bless you in your body and your family. And I love you, Hank. I love you.
I love you too, my brother. Thank you so much for your call. I have a brother named Reginald, by the way, and he is, you know, he is the greatest human being on the planet, in my view. I mean, that is, of course, counting my family as being equal, as being, you know, I probably shouldn't have said that the way I said it, but I really love my brother. That's the point. Bernard in Richmond, Virginia, listening on the web. Hi, Bernard.
Hello, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call, and God bless you with your ministry. You have been blessing me for a number of years, and I thank you for taking my call.
You are welcome.
My question regarding the gay and lesbian rights as it relates to how we as ministers administer to gays and lesbians and our congregation. I had a situation where one of my parishioners came to me and said that they were a hermaphrodite. And they identify as a male, but he really shared a lot with me as it related to how he felt about what he was going through and the gay and lesbian rights. And so my questions are related to the ministry of how we reconcile that situation with gays and the physiology related to, I don't know how to put this, but how they actually comprise their sexuality and the physical makeup of how someone was born and how it impacts our ministry.
Sure.
And I don't want to tell anything else. I don't want to say anything else, but I'm just going to go ahead and just listen.
Okay.
Thank you so much. And God bless with your health.
thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor. And let me say that the term hermaphrodite is derived from joining the name of the Greek god Hermes with the Greek goddess Aphrodite. Aphrodite, I should say, and so you join the two names, and that's how you come up with hermaphroditism. It is today referred by a different word, so they don't go to the origin of the word, but they call it intersex, or a disorder of sex development. But regardless of the term that is used, the confusion about how to respond to the disorder remains in our civilization. And so it's very important for pastors and churches to get this right. Let me say just a couple of things about this first, and then say how oftentimes this is used as a way of saying that we shouldn't make a distinction between the sexes, and that's simply wrong. But intersex, just for everyone listening in, refers to the rare condition of individuals who are born with both male and female reproductive organs and with male and female sex glands, and in rarer cases, with both XX and XY chromosomes, the XX chromosome being the female chromosome, the XY chromosome being the male chromosome. The medical treatment for the disorder involves the surgical and hormonal assignment of gender, which ideally should be made on the basis of all of the relevant factors. If there's a reasonable certainty that a medical mistake has been made in the assignment of gender, it would not be beyond biblical bounds to prayerfully consider reassignment, as with the treatment of any rare disorder. Gender assignment is complex, it's subject to human error, and therefore it's crucial to seek the most competent biblical and medical counsel. Now, a lot of people create a conundrum here. They're saying that somehow or other this can be related to the transsexual problem, the T in the LGBTQ designation. But unlike intersex people who identify as transgender, there's a big difference. So if you're an intersex person, you're very much unlike someone who identifies as transgender, because you're not dealing with ambiguity concerning biological sex. Transgender identities are built on the assumption that biological sex is crystal clear. Andrew Walker writes about this in the book that we're promoting, and so he says that transgender identities are built on the assumption that biological sex is crystal clear and then rejected. Medical intervention for intersex people is aimed at enabling them to live out the sex and gender that they were born with, but which is physically unclear in one way or the other. Whereas medical intervention for those identifying as transgender is aimed at the very opposite, at obscuring the sex they were born with. So the bottom line is that those who push the gender revolution are purposely confusing the categories, knowing full well that intersex conditions are a deviation from the norm, not the establishment of a new norm. We're out of time, unfortunately, for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.